requisite or a prerequisite for salvation. Amen. It is not something which is post-requisite. Now, sanctification follows salvation, Amen. But repentance must be there. If there's no real repentance, there's no salvation. When I came to know Jesus, I was shacking up with my girlfriend. I was on drugs. The leader of Jews for Jesus in New York said, look, you can't live this way anymore. The rest of my dope went out the window, 20 stories down in front of the United Nations. Good thing the Polish ambassador had diplomatic immunity. If there is no repentance, there is no real salvation. New birth requires repentance. The seeker-friendly stuff is not seeker-friendly. The real gospel is sin hostile. Okay.
Pastor Jack.
The first word of the gospel sometimes surprises people. I so appreciate what he just said because I had already gotten my answer together. He just said it. First word of the gospel. A lot of people forget what it is. It's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
That's right.
There is no salvation without repentance. Joel Osteen's church, their children's ministry director, their family lives in Chino Hills. They visit here often. They have told me that they listened to their own pastor in these gatherings, and they have concluded that without hearing the gospel to repent and believe on Christ, that it's possible to attend Lakewood, is it Lakewood?
Yes.
Whatever it's called, church. This is out of their own mouth. It is possible to attend for a year and not come under the conviction of the Spirit of God regarding repentance of your sins. You can't have a Savior unless you're going to be saved from something. And then I want to leave you with this. These are such dangerous times that two verses just haunt me. In Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds, that's the definition of a cult. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19 is the definition of liberal theology. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take away his name out of the book of life. So listen, we've got the cults in verse 18 of Revelation 22 adding, and we've got modern day liberalism theology taken away from what the scripture says. Just trust the Spirit of God, present the word, and let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God. Let him convict the world of righteousness and of judgment of sin, as Jesus said he would. And let's not worry about how many people come or don't come. Let's just be faithful to presenting the gospel. He died for his church. His sheep know his voice. They will follow him. We've got to get his word out there, and we've got to evangelize with his word, not with clever marketing tactics.
Okay. Bill Koenig.
Rick Warren suggests that anybody that studies Bible prophecy, I think it's around page 252, is wasting their time. And it's in a purpose-driven life. And he paraphrased, he used some of the scriptures of Christ from the New Testament, obviously, and he stated, he paraphrased what Christ said, and it was just off. Yes. It was not Spirit-led. It was his own interpretation. So the fact is, you know, if you have any interest in Bible prophecy, you're wasting your time. You should be concerned with the Great Commission. Well, obviously, the Great Commission is correct, but he took out a very important part of the Bible, which is over 50% of the Bible. Secondly, he has some interesting relationships. One is with Ken Blanchard, who is a New Age guru.
That's right.
And they're very tight. We've got an article on our website that explains the relationship. That's suspect. Also, I have a friend that's a very gifted, talented writer who was in the New Age and says that they're using a lot of New Age characteristics in the purpose-driven movement. Also, the thing that troubles me, too, is people that have been in churches for 10, 15, 20, 30 years who don't fall in line with a purpose-driven life are asked to leave the church. And we have a lot of people. When I say a lot, we've had probably five to seven people here in just the last month that are perplexed. They've been asked to leave their church. Additionally, pastor.com, I think it's pastor.com, website has sermons that purpose-driven life pastors are using.
That's right.
These aren't Holy Spirit led. These are, you know, here, borrow my sermon for this week. So, that is where they're getting their sermons. And the final thing that really troubles me right now, if you go in and study his 25th anniversary celebration at Anaheim Stadium, If you read what was said that day, I mean, he got received. Chuck Colson had a, you know, congratulatory address. Billy Graham did, also George W. Bush. But what was very revealing in the end of his statements was the purpose of establishing kingdom principles on earth. This is kingdom dominion theology. And he's talking about establishing over a billion people around the world to spread the word of Jesus throughout the world. So if you really look into this, and I know Dave Hunt and Jacob have spent a tremendous amount of time looking into this, you'll find troubling things. I don't think Rick Warren's a bad man. I've heard good things about Rick Warren. I've had friends that associated with his ministry. But I think he is deceived in some areas. And there's some other people that I think are decent people that are also deceived in America. But as Dave Hunt said, when asked, you know, briefly about the end times and the prophetic end times, he says, well, look, the first thing Jesus Christ talked about in the Olivet Discourse was the false prophecies, false teachings, false signs and wonders. And what I see as what for what we do for Israel, watching these things right now, these different kingdom dominion thinking, the emergent church, the purpose-driven life, these things are spreading so fast. Mm-hmm. You can't keep up with them, and they're popping up all over America in good ministries, good church organizations, and the devil, the master of deception and confusion, is doing a number in the church right now. But God will use this, along with the nation of Israel, to destroy the false teachings, doctrines, and prophecies of the church before Yeshua returns.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Thank you.
I have a final remark to make on this discussion about one of your questions. It's not easy for me. Some of you have been aware that Dr. David Jeremiah has become very supportive of Rick Warren and of Ken Blanchard.
Yep.
There is some information on the internet. I've read it. David Jeremiah is a friend of mine. I consider him to be an excellent Bible teacher.
Yes.
And I'm a little shocked about that news myself. So I'm not real comfortable in answering this question. You can go on the web and you can find out about this. He apparently, at the invitation of Rick Warren, in that people were criticizing Rick for putting Ken Blanchard on his staff, a well-known New Age guru, he claims that he had received the Lord. And since he lives down where David Jeremiah lives, he had asked David to check him out. David went to lunch with him and quizzed him, and he came out very strong supporting Ken Blanchard and saying that in his eyes he was a true believer. Since that time, Blanchard has also come out with some very terrible statements and involvements in situations that have become an embarrassment to Turning Point. I don't know what the answer is. You know, folks, it's a part of the devil's deception. And you know what we really need to do is to pray. And I think it might be a good thing to do. Let's just look to the Lord right now and pray regarding these matters, shall we? And then I'm going to ask, Diane, would you come up and sing one more song for us while we, and we'll keep the book tables open for a little while afterwards. And don't forget tomorrow again, 7:30, 9:30, or 11:30. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful messages that we have heard in this conference. We thank you for the commitment to your people Israel, for the clarity about what's happening in our world. We see such confusion, whether it's on radio or television or among the various kinds of churches in America. And we know it must grieve your heart. You told us that deception is going to increase. It's not going to diminish until the Lord comes. We know that evil men will wax worse and worse. We also know that in the last days, folks will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. Instead, they will want teachers to tickle their ears. They'll be turned to myth and fable rather than the truth. Lord, we pray for all those who are troubled about this. Our good friend David Jeremiah, God, we ask, not knowing any details other than what we've all read and heard, We pray that you'll give him discernment of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the wonderful ministry of Turning Point and their commitment to God's Word. And I don't know what this is all about, but God, I pray that you would just put a covering over this that will not compromise with what is false and wrong and deceptive, but that you'll also give us a carefulness when we don't know what really happened. Help us, Lord, to love as you want us to love. And Lord, we've learned this weekend that we're in trouble in this country. And even at the doorstep of the church, there's a much confusing and deception that's going on. God, help us to be like the Berean Christians who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Help us to be students of the word. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And we just commit this entire time and pray for the services tomorrow as we conclude our conference, that our hearts may be lifted up to praise you. You are the God of Israel. You are the one that created Israel for your glory and your purposes, and may we rejoice in it. And we thank you in the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask all the other speakers, if you'll come up here and take your seat, along with Dr. Thomas Ice, Jacob Prash, Bill Koenig, Jack Hibbs. Where are you? Come. I know it will not answer all of your questions. So here we go. Come on, Jacob. You got some that are really directed towards you.
He's got some answering to do.
You got some answering to do, brother. Okay, I'm going to shoot these as fast as I can. First of all, to Bill Koenig. Okay, which is it? Is George Bush a Christian or not?
Only the Lord knows.
Oh.
No. I won't do that. Is D. James Kennedy a Christian? Is Chuck Colson a Christian? Is John Piper a Christian? You know, these people that don't see the significance of the nation of Israel today. President Bush, I've seen a lot of fruit. He's, you know, like Pat Robertson said, he's not.
I don't need any more questions. I'll take that one, but that's it. We got too many now.
He's, yeah, okay. Pat Robertson said that President Bush wasn't elected the great theologian. He's been put into some very difficult positions. He supposedly reads Oswald Chambers' Daily Devotional. It's a strong book. My Utmost for His Highest. Also Charles Stanley's Devotional. He's in church every Sunday. He went to some pretty solid churches. Highland Park Methodist in Dallas was an excellent church. Tarrytown Methodist in Austin's a little bit more liberal. But a decent church. It's perplexing at times. He's put in a role right now where he's been questioned a couple times, is Allah the same God as a Christian God? And he said yes. So, at some point, and I'm prayerful, there will be an incredible passion for Jesus Christ, the sharing of the gospel. Maybe at a time when the nation goes through a difficult time, he'll have a chance to encourage a nation through Christ. I don't know, but I do believe there's enough fruit there. But at the same time, this is a man that's growing in his faith as well. So we just have to continue to pray for him.
Okay, to Pastor Jack Hibbs, what happened to Hank Hennegraaff? Why did he go off of K-Wave? You're a Calvary Chapel pastor. What's going on?
Hank Hennegraaff is holding the preterist view that the book of Revelation is complete, that it's not futuristic at all. Hank Hennegraaff, at one time, by the way, some years ago, spoke at this church and on a different topic. This is years ago. And later on that day, I asked him about end times. I said, Hank, I never hear you talk about end times theology. And he said, being the Bible answer man, I'm ashamed to tell you, I don't understand Bible prophecy.
Whoa.
And now that has come out in his most recent doctrine. Hank Hennegraaff, by the way, Hank Hennegraaff and I sat on a board together of a church in the Pacific Northwest. And Hank was removed from that board because of his public views now about prophecy. He sees no place. And I was told, don't know if this is true, I was told that he now attends Saddleback Church.
No. He's moved to Charlotte, North Carolina already.
Oh, well, there you go.
Yeah.
But I don't know. It's sad for Hank. You know, Hank's wife has even rebuked him about some of these beliefs. It's a sad thing.
Can I make a quick comment?
All right. You make a quick comment.
I was talking to the people.
Can you hear him? No.
Okay. I was talking to the people in Albuquerque, Calvary Chapel people, and they called up Hank when the preterism stuff started coming out, and they had a long discussion. Is this just going to be something you're going to do and drop? Or are you going to continue dealing with this week after week? And he said it's something he's going to continue dealing with week after week. And that's why they decided to drop him, because they thought it was wrong to expose over a long period of time someone who persists in teaching a wrong view, you know, of eschatology. So if he had just taught this once or twice and dropped it and not been on a crusade, but he, in his own letter that he sent out to his supporters, he said he's trying to effect a paradigm shift in evangelical Christianity away from dispensationalism toward preterism. So that's why they dropped him. I can't blame him.
I'll answer real quickly these that we don't need a long discussion. What is the word preterist? It's the word past from Latin. It's referring to all the prophecies being fulfilled in 70 A.D., The severe form of preterist also believes the book of Revelation was written before 70 A.D., even though there's really no historical proof for that. Anyway, I hope that helps you. We won't help all of you, of course, all the time. Oh, I can hardly wait to hear Jacob's answer on this. Oh, Jacob, there's quite a number of people out here who like James Dobson.
Uh-huh.
And they heard what you said, and that's very hurtful. If you like to listen to James Dobson, it's been said here several ways. Jacob, why did you make the statement about Calvary Chapel taking him off the air? I'm told here that several of the satellite networks still have James Dobson on the air.
Some do. I spoke of the main one in Costa Mesa removing him. Why was he removed? I would not want to be too specific, but it was something of a nature that was sexual, that he talked about Christian women using certain objects in a sexual way to achieve sexual orgasm or climax, which was found to be entirely inappropriate by Calvary Chapel leadership, who was responsible for the broadcast. I'd have to agree. I'd go beyond that, and I would say I was not surprised or disappointed. For me, Christian psychology is an oxymoron. Emphasize the moron. There's also the ecumenical issue, and ask him if he really has a Mormon on his board.
He says there's an implication that there's a Mormon on his board?
And an ecumenical issue.
And the ecumenical issue.
Yes.
Which is what?
Having Mormons on your board. Right?
Well, that would be one aspect.
You guys, I tell you, I knew this would be a lost cause. Okay, this is for you, Thomas. You're the perfect one. Didn't you help on the Left Behind series?
Not really.
You see what they're doing? Wait a minute. You're a buddy of Tim LaHaye, aren't you?
I made one suggestion. You know, I was looking at the Kotel cam on the internet years ago, and I said, hey, why don't you put the Antichrist looking at the two witnesses, you know, through video on the internet, and they did. That was my only suggestion.
Yes or no, you've co-authored books with Tim LaHaye.
Right.
All right. Now, we want to know about Tim's Left Behind series here.
Okay.
Is this based on an incorrect teaching of 2 Thessalonians 2?
No. I know what they're asking about, and that is the view that is taught by people like Hal Lindsey and even John Walvoord, that if you've heard the gospel, I don't even know where you stand on this, David. So,
no, you don't. That is true.
But I'll tell you what I think, that they say if you've heard the gospel before the rapture and you rejected it, then you will not be able to be saved during the tribulation. And we have a chapter in our book, The Truth Behind Left Behind, and I have two articles on our website that defend Tim LaHaye. And I came to this view from the Bible, not even before I met Tim LaHaye, that is an improper interpretation of 2 Thessalonians 2. I think the apostasy being referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 is referring to the events of the career of the Antichrist that take place during the tribulation. And so, therefore, the strong delusion that he will send will be to what are called the earth dwellers that are mentioned 10 times in the book of Revelation as simply unbelievers during the tribulation. And there's no correlation between whether or not you heard the gospel before the rapture or you didn't. And that's that view is based, in my opinion, on believing that the term apostasy refers to the end-time apostasy that's going on now at the end of the church age. And I just don't think that that's what it's referring to. And so they believe that if you're part of that end-time apostasy and you heard the gospel, then you're not going to be able to believe in the tribulation. So people say, oh, you get a second chance in the tribulation. No, you continue to, if you are left behind, you continue to get your first chance. Second chance is for people who die. You know, you don't get a second chance if you die, but you're just continuing in history after the rapture, if you're left behind, to get your first opportunity. I think the popularity of the view that I used to hear in the 70s especially is an evangelist would have a crowd like we got here, and he would preach the gospel to them, and then he'd quote this passage and say that if you walk out of here tonight without accepting Jesus as your Savior, then you might not get another chance. And so it was a way of bringing immediacy to try to get people to trust Christ. I'm all for people trusting Christ right now, but I don't think that one should misinterpret Scripture to try to do those kinds of things.
Well, somebody does not get another chance in the passage.
Right, no one gets
Who would that be? Someone in the tribulation, you're saying?
In other words, I think the language is very parallel to the book of Revelation that calls those people earth dwellers that are constantly showed up in the book of Revelation.
Well, it says they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
Which I think are the
miracles. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth.
That's correct.
But had pleasure and unrighteousness.
And I think the strong delusion are God grants temporarily the Antichrist the ability to do signs, wonders, and miracles.
Of course, earlier he did say, let no man deceive you, that right. The day wouldn't come until a falling away first and a man of sin be revealed. But you're saying that this applies only to those after the rapture and the church is gone.
Right.
And they will be this, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And I take the falling away, right. That noun there, apostasy, yeah. To refer to the rapture.
Yeah, well, God bless you. It's good.
Apparently our host does not agree
no,
with
that. No, it's, I like to, I'm a Bible person, yeah. And I just, you know, we're not here to argue between ourselves.
But, you know, trust Christ now.
Amen.
Now, today is the day of salvation.
Today.
Okay. Bill, this is for you. Explain what the GA, I think he means G8, what the GA means in the world and what countries are involved in the world economy.
The G8 are the largest 8 industrial nations in the world. That would be the United States, Britain, France, Italy, Germany, Brazil,
Japan.
And Japan. And Canada.
And they let Russia come just
yeah.
for fun.
Yeah, right.
Russia's a consultant. China's a consultant. And since California is the 7th large economy in the world, we probably need the Terminator there.
Yeah.
It's okay. Been a long conference, hasn't it, David?
All right. Just to continue that, if you will, please, Bill, what is the significance of this as it relates to prophecy, in your opinion?
Well, I think the most recent significance was the G8 was having their annual meeting during the London terror bombing on 7/7. Mm-hmm. And on 7/8, Tony Blair stated that the G8 was going to raise anywhere from $3 billion, and I heard some accounts up to $9 billion for the Palestinian Authority to give them an economic boost as an inducement for peace. And so, consequently, I thought it was very significant because the G8 are the ones that are going to use their capital to attempt to basically appease and bring peace to the Middle East. And that was, and I think in a lot of ways, along with the fact that when the Quartet Roadmap was delivered, when you look at Daniel 9:27, there eventually will be a nation's covenant. I don't know if this... Roadmap will be, but the fact is the nations have come forward with a plan in the Quartet Roadmap, and also the fact that the G8 came forward with a financial inducement, I think are significant.
Yeah, the G8 is some kind of attempt at global governance or coordination, and it's a forerunner to some kind of global governance.
Right.
Okay, Jack, we have quite an issue here related to Billy Graham. We also had a little, I think, a brief article in our newsletter. At the recent New York Crusade, he said concerning the Clintons that they were a very fine couple, and let me get the quote here, that Bill Clinton should have been an evangelist and leave his wife to run the country. Now, Franklin, if I may insert this before you answer, Jack, Franklin wrote a letter on this. This is not a hearsay thing, folks. It really happened.
Yes, yes.
And the tape's been played, and it's an embarrassment to the Billy Graham Association and so forth. He really did say it. But in Franklin's attempt to help us understand his father, who, of course, has serious Parkinson's and has been saying a lot of things that maybe he shouldn't. But he says, my father was joking. What he meant was President Clinton has the kind of personality and communication skills that evangelists should have. But President Clinton doesn't have it. My father understands that. For a long time, my father refrained from endorsing political candidates, and he did not mean that his comments were an endorsement for Senator Hillary Clinton. It is true they remain good friends. That's from Franklin Graham. Jack, do you have any insight to help people who are asking about it? It was a little shock to a lot of people. What do we say about that? As a pastor, what do
you
say?
Well, it's a documented statement. It's been talked about on Christian programming. You know, there's some books. I'll say a few things. You can find them out for yourselves. That's not top secret stuff. But you can read some of the writings of Billy Graham. Some of them are quite old. Some of them are quite recent that, in my opinion, are shocking. I have a book on my bookshelf that I read. It's called The Personal Thoughts of a Public Man, Billy Graham and David Frost.
Yes.
And in that book, when I read it, there was about four pages that I immediately faxed to Pastor Chuck Smith asking him if he had any insight, any comment on these pages of Billy Graham's book. Chuck was gracious in his response. There's things that Billy Graham has said over the years that, just keep your eyes on Jesus, you know. Don't follow anybody but Jesus Christ. And you know what? From James Dobson to Billy Graham, there's one who died for us. And keep your eyes on him and you won't go wrong. And that's...
Jacob, we have another number of people concerned about things you said.
Why is that?
Exactly. That's the problem.
You know, I thought I was being kind the way I put that.
If anybody wants to shoot me, you're going to have to take a number and get in line with everybody else.
Yeah. And listen, you're going to have to shoot me first because the things that he was saying are things that I want him to come back and talk to our church about.
Yeah, okay. There you go. Okay, can I ask the question?
Go ahead.
I tried to prepare it so you wouldn't be hurt. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
How can you, as a person from England, know anything about what we're doing here in America? I tried to prepare you.
This will be great.
Well, you see, it's like this, mate. We got something called internet over in England, right? You hear this accent?
Listen.
Bugs Bunny, Barbara Streisand, James Cagney, New York. The only time I use an English accent is when a policeman stops me and I give him my license and I say, is there a problem, constable?
I knew he was a farter. He's from New York City.
It's another country.
I live in England for one reason.
Our ministry has orphanages in Africa for AIDS babies, and we're active in Israel. And then there's the United States. England is in the middle. I've got 1 foot in the United States. I've got 1 foot in the Middle East. England is in the middle. That's why I live in England, essentially. It's a matter of geography. I spend significant amounts of time in the USA. I was born in this country, et cetera.
Amen. Okay, that's enough of that. Thomas, God loves you, and so do we. Now,
where did Cain get his wife?
No. It's more serious than that.
Okay.
After what was said about Jerry Falwell, how can you teach there?
I want to hear this.
You people are a little harsh, you know that? Okay, what's your answer, Tom?
Because I'm going to try to be as gracious to him as he is to me.
Oh, isn't that sweet?
Well, I learned a long time ago, you know, and my wife can confirm this, that we're not all perfect. And you know, I mean, I think everybody has inconsistencies and stuff, but you reach a point where you have to decide, you know, is this the type of thing where I have to separate from them or not? And frankly, I didn't know about that before I was hired, but I don't know that it changes things much. I don't know what his answer would, what Falwell's answer
would
be.
Well, no problem, but we will send him the tape.
Okay, thank you.
You want to say anything more on the tape? About how wonderful he is.
Well, yeah, he is. He's a very amazing guy.
Yeah.
Plus, he went down this slide in his suit, this water slide. It was pretty amazing.
Yeah. Nothing like a good panel, huh?
Deep answers.
Okay, this is a little tough. Jack, I think this is a good pastor's question. The Muslims claim that Muhammad came from Abraham and Keturah. But Abraham, according to Usher, was born in 1996 B.C., and Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. There's a gap of over 2,500 years. And we also know who his real father and grandfather were. And they can't fill in this gap, as far as I know. So how do we connect Muhammad with Abraham?
How do we connect Muhammad with Abraham? How do we? I mean, honestly.
Yeah. He can't be the direct son of Abraham and Keturah.
Exactly. It's
right. Now, some people, I'll help you with a little, Jack. Some people believe... They actually believe that some of the Islamic descendants come from the relationship of Abraham and Keturah. And this goes back to some very controversial differences between speakers about Islam that I have heard. I think the traditional view was that the father of all Arabs is also Abraham through Ishmael. But there are people today saying no. And there are also Islamic websites that say no. The reason being is that Islam wants us in the West to believe that the word Arab is equal to Islam or a Muslim. Mm. Muslim is an Arab, and Arab is a Muslim. Well, it's not true. Over half the Arabs are Christians. They don't really care about the Arab people at all. Mm-hmm. Not at all. They treat them poorly. If the Muslim world wanted to solve this problem, they could pour their millions from oil into taking care of the Arab people. They got plenty of money, but they don't give them a dime. Not one dime. But Israel's being asked to help them all through these years, and now these magnanimous statements by the world leaders. Here's where I think the problem lies. Do you remember it's Saddam Hussein at the Persian Gulf War? He made the statement publicly that the reason he invaded Kuwait was not over oil, but to get his land back. It was never really picked up by the press, clearly. But what he meant was the Kuwait belonged to him. He tried to sell himself as a direct descendant of Muhammad. You remember that?
Correct.
Even though he's not. But he tried to claim that. Now, what's the connection here? The connection is that the second son of Ishmael is Kedar. Muhammad was from the tribe of Kedar. And the only nation in the Middle East that is truly direct descendants, Arab descendants, is Kuwait. They are Kedar, at least in their history. So he said he was getting his land back because he's a descendant of Muhammad from the tribe of Kedar. So because of their attitude towards Arabs, many of the Muslim websites are now arguing, no, he's a descendant of Abraham and Keturah. I think, I don't know for sure, the person didn't leave their name, but I think that's what you're referring to. And some people have heard about that. I don't think the Islamic scholars would say that Abraham and Keturah were his parents. They are his ancestors, in their view, which isn't true either. He is in the tribe of Kedar, and it's in Muslim teaching, in the 9 volumes of the Hadith. So I don't know. That's all I know.
So can you not ask me a question like that?
Can I not ask you a question like that? I didn't know who to give to it. It said, I am a faithful giver here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. No, I made that up. I'm sorry. But I thought it was appropriate. Okay, Jacob, we're back to you again. Are you ready?
I tell people I'm the kind of person when I first meet you, I don't appeal to you too much. But after you get to know me a while, you hate my guts.
Well, I thought this was a great question. What church was Jacob Prash talking about when he talked about what's wrong with the church? I think they want to know which one did you have in mind.
The Church of Laodicea, contemporary Western Protestantism.
It's like what we got today.
And the character of Laodicea. Church
I thought that was what you made very clear.
Yes.
It was very clear.
Okay.
I would point out that there are missionary churches that would still be in the character of Philadelphia, persecuted churches in certain countries would be in the character of Smyrna, but Western mainstream suburban Protestantism is essentially Laodicea today.
However, this question might be related to this next one, which says, my husband and I attend a wonderful Presbyterian church. We are offended by Mr. Prash's remarks. What Presbyterian church is he talking about?
The Presbyterian Church of America called for the boycott against Israel.
USA.
No, it's USA.
Oh, USA, sorry. Sorry, it's called PCA on the internet anyway.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, they called for a boycott on Israel and Israeli products. Well, let me ask the question. Why don't you ask your denomination, why don't they call for a boycott on Saudi oil, given the fact that the Muslims have murdered 3.2 million Christians in Sudan, given the fact that the Muslims have murdered 300,000 Christians in East Timor?
Exactly.
Why don't we call for a boycott on Indonesia? Given the fact that your denomination is Christian, why doesn't it stand up and demand a boycott on exports of Islamic countries who murder Christians instead of a boycott on Israeli products from a country that protects them?
So. So to be accurate and fair with these people, I don't think they knew what kind of Presbyterian it was. There are some Presbyterian churches that are pro-Israel.
There are individual ones who are pro-Israel, but those in that denomination, that alliance, are still part of the overall system.
There we go.
Pushing these boycotts.
Okay, so maybe one attorney sense should ask your pastor or your denomination, as he just said. Oh, dear. Who should we give this to? I don't know. This is hard. You want to try it, Tom?
Throw it
Thomas?
Out. We'll see.
What do you think of Trinity Broadcasting?
I never watch it.
Okay, let's go on. Jacob, you got an answer?
I never.
Many will come in my name and lead many people astray. In the last days, men will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires. Wanted to have their ears tickled, or will turn their ears aside to myths. That's what I think of Jesus.
Pastor Hibbs.
The scripture warns that in the last days people will come who see the preaching of the gospel as a way of gain. And it's a tragedy to see what's going on. I happen to have a friend that lives in the neighborhood, of Paul Crouch and family, and money's no expense. I would not want to have to give answer to the Lord for that. But many of the things they allow on their program. What is the message that's being sent? I think Charles Stanley is still on there. You get a great message out of Charles Stanley. 5 minutes later, you get absolute heresy. And in my opinion, that's someone this weekend mentioned trying to mix oil and water or mixing a multitude together. It just breeds nothing but confusion. I avoid it, and it's sad. You're not on there, are you, David?
No.
I'm just checking.
What about you, Jacob?
I should remind you, Jack, that I am speaking here tomorrow morning. You may live to regret this.
What about Jacob? Is he on there?
No.
No.
There's enough people, enough churches, and enough money in Calvary Chapel that they should begin their own television network as an alternative.
That's true.
There you go.
That's true.
All those who clap, we're going to take an offering. Bill, we have a question here that's directed towards you. Are there any other correspondents that you know who believe the same as you?
There is, the best I can tell, there is seven Christians in the White House press corps.
Seven? There, was that the answer?
Seven. Uh-huh. Seven.
One for each dispensation, right?
Prophetic bent. That's right. Let's see, there's one Messianic believer that's...
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Is that Gentile or Jewish?
Jewish, believe it.
Jewish,
yeah. Connie Lawn, who writes for USA Radio Network.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
All right.
Marlon Maddox is... Marlon's passed away, but his USA Radio Network. And then there's, CBN has Melissa Charbonneau. She's from a replacement theology church, nice young lady. Greg Cluxton, SRN News, Salem Radio Network, replacement theology. Then we got a really interesting guy named Les Consolving. He's a writer for WorldNet Daily. He's a former Episcopalian bishop that loves Israel. So that's an interesting combination. And then also there's a guy with UPI that's a member of Episcopalian Church in Washington that's also pro-Israel. So that's pretty much about it. There's a couple Catholics, but I don't know anything more than that. But what is interesting, of all the press corps people, the three nicest guys up there, actually the five nicest guys out of that whole press corps, and that's a tough bunch, is the three guys that work for Fox News. Wonderful guys. James Rosen, Wendell Goler, and Jim Angle, who's now become their Washington correspondent. Great guys.
Oh, that's good to know.
Are they great guys or believers?
They're not believers as far as I know, but they're really good guys. I'm working with Rosen. Rosen's a good guy. He's Jewish, secular Jew, but is really fascinated by Christians' love of Israel. So we're making some headway there. And then also Bill Sammons, who writes for the Washington Times, and Joseph Curl are two other really super guys. Other than that, the media is a tough bunch. It's really amazing. Experience to be up there around them. Helen Thomas is cantankerous, funny, but hates Israel. I mean, she's got a Syrian Lebanese descent and thinks Arafat was a hero. So, you know, you have a tough mix. But just to summarize this, David, 93% of the media in America is liberal or moderate, 7% conservative. So that's the view that we're getting in the secular media today.
Okay. This question came up, I think, because we mentioned that you once taught at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Ice.
I never taught at Dallas Seminary.
You attended.
I'm a graduate of Dallas Seminary.
Well, I don't know who else they were talking to.
I don't either.
Okay. What has happened to Dallas Seminary, and why are they not teaching like Walford used? Oh, I think this might have come from your remarks, Jack, about Walford, what a special man he was.
I love him.
Yeah. Dr. Ice, do you want to give a general remark about what's going on at Dallas Seminary?
I think Dallas Seminary in the late or mid-80s abandoned their dispensational heritage. In other words, a literal interpretation, distinction between Israel and the church, you know, those kinds of things, and they wanted to become scholars. I know this is evaluating people's opinions, but I think that this is perhaps what drove them. And so Dallas has abandoned, in case you didn't know, you know, the Walvoord, Ryrie, Pentecost, Chafer-type theology that we used to call, we call now Old Dallas theology, traditional dispensationalism. And it entered the mainstream of where evangelical theology was going. And that was bad. Mm-hmm. Because the mainstream of evangelical theology is going postmodern with trends. And it would take time for me to explain all of that. In other words, they don't really believe in literal interpretation anymore. They believe in multiple interpretations and these kinds of things. And they really have abandoned the new guys who are my age or younger have abandoned the traditional Dallas view. And it's happened over the last 20 years by, I think, them wanting to be accepted by the scholarly world, which means liberal scholarly world.
Pastor Jack?
Thomas, do you think this is the breeding ground?
A little into the mic.
Do you think that this is the breeding ground or the stage in maybe a more prominent setting that in the last days they will say, where is the promise of his coming and all of this? Are these?
I don't think they're there yet. I think that's where preterism and those guys are at.
Yeah, okay.
But, you know, it's amazing to me that some of the theology professors used to put stuff on their board, you know, anti-Israel stuff. You know, I was just shocked because as a student in the 70s, I remember John Walvoord getting an award from the Nation of Israel for his support for Israel. You know, and most of the professors at Dallas, you know, were known for being pro-Israel,
yes.
Some more than others. But they were certainly never perceived as being anti-Israel. And now, you know, this one professor, he's not there anymore. He got fired, which is good. In other words, his contract wasn't renewed. I just had to clarify that. And he would put any time anything bad happened to Israel, there's an article in, like, Christianity Today. By the way, Christianity Today, you know, does at least two articles a year, whether they need to or not, against Israel, it seems. And he would put all this stuff on the bulletin board. You know, and it was clear over time when you look at all the articles that he put up that he was very anti-Israel, you know. And I'm just saying, I just can't imagine as a guy who was a student there in the 70s, you know, that a faculty member at Dallas Seminary, you know, and we're viewed as the citadel, the source, you know that, Dr. Hawken, of all of the our beliefs.
I don't know. I didn't go there. So
I know, but I'm saying
you're on your own here.
The perception is that we're the fountainhead. Dallas Seminary is the fountainhead of dispensationalism.
You know, well, it's probably a little spout now.
Right, but I'm saying we were viewed as that, and some people still view it as that, and that's not the case anymore.
All right. Jack, this is a tough question.
You want to answer it?
No, it's for you. these folks who wrote it do not go to a Calvary chapel, but they've been hearing since they've been attending a lot of things about Calvary Chapel. And the question is, are all Calvary chapels pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, and you have to support Israel?
When you say attending, you mean this weekend. They don't attend a Calvary
at all. No, they're here, but they don't attend your church or any Calvary Chapel. They're from another brand name church, which was not mentioned.
Yeah. Brand X.
Calvary Chapel is premillennial in their theology, pre-tribulation view. That's the agreement that Calvary Chapels have together. It is a fellowship of ministries and pastors and fellowships that share in the common agreement of the word. We're futurist, meaning that the book of Revelation to us is futuristic. We look for its fulfillment. But yes, to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, for example, to be a Calvary Chapel that is recognized in Calvary Chapel, you would have to hold to the premillennial pre-rapture view because we see it clearly as the literal interpretation. Did I answer that?
Yeah. Right? Amen.
Is that fair enough?
Let's see, pre-trib, pre-millennial. Oh, do they have to be pro-Israel?
Do they have to be pro-Israel? Gosh, you know what? I never thought about that. But can I say this? I guess, you know, we're just so pro-Israel that, as I said this morning, the promises given to Israel, those are promises that are Israel's promises given by God. And he will be faithful to those promises. And when God gives me a promise, as he's given you, I believe God's going to fulfill those promises. Is Calvary Chapel, do you have to be... I don't know of any Calvary Chapel that's not pro-Israel because the Bible's pro-Israel.
Good. I do know that the founder, Pastor Chuck Smith, has a simple statement that all the promises of God to Israel will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Okay. And I do know that your church is very Jewish.
Okay.
Because... you were serving bagels to the speakers.
There you go.
Okay.
Someone's going to ask me after this, what's with the menorah out in the hallway?
Yeah, I know you're going to ask. What's with the menorah, Jack?
See? That menorah out there, by the way, was handcrafted by the man that built the one that's in the Knesset today. Gigantic thing. Same man. That's a pretty amazing piece of history that's out there.
That's
not the reason why it's out there. It's out there because hopefully it will provoke conversation. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I walk through the midst of the seven lampstands. Every time I see that door open up and I'm standing behind that pulpit, I'm terrified of the two things. May Jesus always be fellowshipping in the lampstand of this church among us as believers.
Amen.
And that rock, a dear friend of ours, Moshe Levy, who fought in the wars with Sharon, is a good friend of ours, and he knocked that rock out of the side of the hill and shipped it to us. That's a little over 2,000-pound rock, and he said maybe this can be an example of Jesus being the cornerstone. He did that. He was not yet a believer at the time. Moshe accepted the Lord, and we're happy about that. And then you're going to ask me about the wall. Yeah, that is a photograph taken from a digital camera. We had the Long Beach University Theater Department reproduce that. It looks cool. We don't worship the thing or bow down to it or anything. But I guess, you know, he said our church is very Jewish. Our God's Jewish, I guess, so maybe that's it.
Okay. I have a lot of little questions, but I've saved the majority of them. I think we better do now because of time. The majority of these questions are about Rick Warren and purpose-driven life. Let me preface before we hear from each of our speakers on this. In no way are we implying that the men who have been mentioned who don't agree with us on prophecy or Israel are unbelievers or, you know, heretics or whatever. Some of them are very fine men. We believe, as was adequately presented by Jacob Prausch on Friday night, that when you're wrong on that, it does have a tendency to lead to other things that you will be wrong on. Now, here in Southern California, we are all aware of the influence and the work of Saddleback Church, one of America's largest churches, has been the largest until I think Joel Osteen recently claims to be larger. As if that's a factor, it's not in my theological vocabulary, but some people think it's really important. Anyway, his book is the best-selling book of all time on the New York Times best-selling list. He did have a giant meeting, which some of you asked about, at the Anaheim Stadium, which came his Global Peace Initiative, and that he wants to start in Africa, Central Africa, and is going to take, I think, around 5,000 of his people there and get this thing rolling, whatever it is. The problem is that there was not a real strong statement during all of this about their desire to evangelize Central Africa. Now, I will begin the discussion by saying I ran into this problem as a surprise with my trip to Central Africa to the jungles at the end of June. It caught me totally by surprise. African pastors who've never even seen a city, who barely have any food to eat and no safe water to drink, but who love the Lord and are studying his word, were very disturbed about Rick Warren. And they started asking me, like, since he was from California, they didn't know where California was, But they knew I was from California, wondered if I knew anything. And I said, what's the trouble here about Rick Warren? They said, because he comes here under the auspices of the World Council of Churches, something about which they've been fighting for years. And of course, the World Council wants to consolidate with Islam in Africa. Well, Islam is murdering Christians. I was in those areas. I won't tell you all they're doing to them, but beheading is one of the things they are doing. They're killing pastors and Christians so fast it's unbelievable. So the Africans are very concerned about what's going on in relation to this. Now, that took me by surprise. I have read Purpose Driven Life, Purpose Driven Church. I have read the program for the 40 days. All of this is interesting. I do know the tendency, I have been to the church also, and I do know the tendency is to quote from many different translations. It looks like to support something that's being said. That's not my cup of tea. I believe you need to use exegesis, not eisegesis. You don't read into the Bible your views. You let the Bible read to you, and you try to accurately interpret it, going through the books of the Bible. That's all I know. I know that Saddleback style, having been there for several services, is not going through the books of the Bible. It's very topical. I kind of call it a spiritualized Zig Ziglar or Tony Robbins. It's very motivational. They believe that some of their follow-up, when I question the staff, does the job of Bible teaching in their home fellowships. However, when I went to the booth for the home fellowships, they also are using the purpose-driven life. So they weren't actually doing it. I also led a Jewish man to the Lord who went there for 3 months. And he called me on a phone and said, are these churches supposed to teach the Bible? I said, well, sure. He said, well, we've been there for 3 months, and I learned more Bible in the synagogue than I learn in here. I said, well, go up to the pastor and tell him you'd like to get into the study of the Bible. So he did, and he told him that they have an in-depth Bible study. That was the word he used on a given night during the week. So he went for about 2 months. He called me on the phone again and said, well, I've been to their in-depth Bible study. I've learned a lot about recovery, but I haven't learned the Bible yet. They no longer go there. But the fact is, there are thousands of people who do. The weekends we've been there have run 7 services. It seats the auditorium close to 5,000. So counting children and all, you're way up there, somewhere between 30 and 40,000 people. I have listened to Rick Warren on the television, and maybe you have too. He's been interviewed a number of times by Larry King. And I have heard his explanations, and I have read his explanations. I think there are questions, but I also think that we ought to give him the benefit of a doubt. I don't know. I'm not a supporter of it, or am I a person who wants to bash Rick Warren over the head? I don't know exactly what's going on over there. But I know some of these men may have studied a little bit more than I have, okay? And so let's start with Dr. Thomas Ice, and each of you make a comment. And please, if I didn't answer your specific, you asked me so many questions about this, this is the only way I know to handle it. So let's start with Dr. Thomas Ice. Well, what's your opinion of this whole problem?
Well, first of all, I'm happy to hear that the largest church in America is in Texas once again. You know, where it belongs, but I basically think like you do, David, that the problem is it's basically the dumbing down of Christianity for the sake of supposedly gaining the masses. And as a guy who has a, you know, was a church history major, what this leads to, I can guarantee you, if the current generation doesn't go liberal, the next generation will. In Germany that happened with the Pietistic movement, they go liberal, and all this kind of stuff. And it's a recipe. Here we have this wonderful Bible-teaching evangelical heritage, and we're selling it, supposedly, to reach more people. Okay, maybe you reach more people and you get to be the biggest kid on the block. You're the biggest. It's something. You're the biggest church in Southern California. That's saying a lot, I guess.
But David didn't seem too impressed.
No, you're no longer a pastor. You're kind of like a rancher.
Yeah, or a CEO or something like that, head of the corporation. And it's going to lead to apostasy if the church itself doesn't go there. And I think it's better to have 100 people in a church studying the Bible where the gathering of believers is for believers, not where you... In fact, I talked to somebody who went to Saddleback one time, and they said, yeah, that's a church where we go and pretend like we're unbelievers, you know, for a couple of hours. Also, hey, don't they have concessions there? I've heard that you could get...
Look, we need to eat. Let's move
okay.
on.
Okay. Well, I was trying to be positive.
Yeah, okay. Jacob, you have, I believe, if the folks... is it still on your website? Some evaluations your staff did of purpose...
Yes, there's also
Saddleback.
Two excellent books, one by W. Smith
That's
and one Moriel. By James Sundquist.
Org.
Yes. One book I'd recommend on our website, you can see who wrote it, is James Sundquist. It's Who's Driving the Purpose Driven? Excellent book. It's based on marketing and psychology. It is not based on biblical principles. I make no judgments of Mr. Warren personally, but I will tell you this. On page 217, I quote, it says, if you know somebody who's living immorally, or into drugs, or into this, or into that. Don't put them under condemnation and tell them they need to repent. Just get them born again, and then God will show them to repent. Biblically, repentance is concurrent. It's a co-